the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a very, very different book. When we looked at Hosea, when we looked at Joel, when we looked at Amos, when we looked at Obadiah, each of those books were collections of sermons and poetry that those prophets proclaimed. Each of those prophets had a message from God, and most of the time it was, shape up or you're going to get shipped out. Hosea and Amos were speaking to Israel in the north and said, you guys are evil. You're wrong. You're going about this all the wrong way, and God is angry. Shape up or God is going to ship you out. Often they would mention, Assyria, your neighbor to the north, is growing in power, and God's going to use Assyria to wipe you out. Joel was a little different. He spoke a little bit about to the lower kingdom, to the kingdom of David, Judah. At one point, they were one kingdom, and they had a disagreement and split. And his message was the same. God is not happy with how you're living. There was always a promise that God loves you, that he is going to retain a remnant, he's going to hold on to you, that someday he will bring you back and reestablish the kingdom, and someday a savior would come. God will do a new thing. But Jonah is different. Jonah is not a collection of his sermons. Actually, you might like his sermon. Some of the young people encouraged me to preach more like Jonah. It was 5 words and he was done. Thomas is in the back going. This is a book not about the messages of Jonah. It is a book about the person, the character of Jonah. Now, we looked earlier on when we were looking at Amos, and we looked in chapter 4 and saw that in God's love of us and his passion to communicate to us, he uses all kinds of literary forms. Sometimes it's poetry. Well, in Amos, we looked at his sarcasm, how God used sarcasm. At one point, he was saying, go ahead, go to the temple up there in the north, not the real temple, and worship. Go ahead, multiply your sins. That's sarcastic. Well, Jonah is a satire. The book of Jonah is God's word written by the Holy Spirit through the prophet Jonah. Every word is inspired and inerrant. It is God's word. But God uses our language, our words, to touch our lives, to change us. And in this book, he used a satire. Now, what in the world is a satire? We're going to jump way to the end for a moment, even after the book of Jonah was written. Jonah, who writes this, is writing this years after it happened. And I have to tell you, if I was Jonah, I don't know if I would have that strength. Because Jonah in this book is not a good man. He is not the man of God that he should be. And for him, years later, to be so honest about who he was, puts me on my knees. And I pray this morning puts you on your knees. A satire is when you make things almost bigger than life to prove a point. You've seen those comics in the newspaper where if someone's got a nose that's a little big, well, then the nose is real big. Or if somebody is wasting money, well, then in Congress they'll have a cartoon of somebody carrying a bushel of money and like throwing it out the window. A satire is when you go bigger than life. Well, Jonah lived a bigger-than-life story to teach us a lesson. And it's a lesson where he does not come out looking very well. Let's start by reading God's word. Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to read, chapter 3, excuse me, verses 1 through 5. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in its breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey in, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." In Hebrew, that same overthrown is overturned. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When we read that passage, it sounds great. God called, Jonah listened. Jonah speaks, and the people change. And that's normally the children's story that we give the children. I challenge you, and I had a couple people this week pull me aside and say, "I read the whole book." It's only 4 chapters. "I read the whole book. I don't know if I like Jonah." So we're going to start from the beginning. Do we have the slide of the map? Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Up in the right-hand corner where the arrow is pointing. Jonah, I want you to go to your enemies, the people who I've told you are going to come and punish Israel. So I want you to go to Nineveh because they're evil. Joe in the office was sharing with me some facts that I shared with the youth on the retreat. These were gruesome, evil people. When they would conquer a set of people, they would butcher and do terrible things. We wonder about the Middle East, and we see some of those beheading things on YouTube and stuff like that. That's nothing compared to what the people in Assyria were doing, what the king of Assyria did. But Jonah wasn't afraid. We'll find out later in Scripture. He was ready to die. That wasn't the problem. He hated Assyria. He hated those who lived in Nineveh, the king of Assyria. And later on in Jonah, he says the reason why he did not want to go. We'll get there. So he goes from where he lived to the little town of Joppa on the coast. He hops on a ship, and where is he heading? To the other end of the world, over by Spain, Tarshish. It was a Phoenician colony. He was running away from God. He was going as far away as he possibly could, in the opposite direction. And we know the children's story. He gets on the ship, and as he's on the ship, he crawls into the belly of the ship and is fast asleep. He's fine. I'm running away from God. I'm at peace about this. I am not going to go to the enemies of my people and give them the opportunity to come to know the one true God. And while he is out in the ocean on this ship, a storm blows in. Now, he is supposed to be God's messenger. We find out actually in the second book of Kings that he spoke. You see where Jerusalem is and the word Assyria, that's the nation of Israel. And up on top where Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, he went to the king of Israel and said, "You're going to get some land. You're going to do well." And it happened. Remember, Amos said that land was going to be lost. But in one of our first messages in the series, Jeroboam II expanded his borders and made a wealthy kingdom. Jonah actually was there when that was all going on and said to the king, "Good job. God's going to let you expand your kingdom." And he did it. He's God's messenger. And what's God's messenger doing? Disobeying and running away from God. God calls you and me to do things. What do? I can tell you only what Jonah did. Jonah said, "I don't like this message. God, you may be on the throne, kinda, but not of my life. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to do my thing, not your thing." And so Jonah hopped on that ship and he went booking. And God said, "I am sovereign." Now, the young people during the retreat, we talked about that word sovereign. And there were some good ideas, holy and wonderful and powerful. But the real meaning of the word sovereign is what? Lord, he's in charge. He controls. His will be done. God is God and no other. Jonah doesn't want God on the throne. Jonah does not want God to be God at the moment. He likes it when he gets his message, like, I'll bring your people back. I'll restore the kingdom of Israel. But he does not like the message, go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to give his enemies the opportunity. So he's out in the ocean. He's fast asleep, and the storm comes in. So here is Jonah, who should be God's man, disobeying God. And up on deck is the sailors. Now, what do we know about sailors? They cuss. Well, that's right, my son's a sailor. Don't tell him I said that. But we know the stereotype of sailors. They're hard, rough, and tumble. Well, these sailors on the ship see this storm, and they discern, spiritually, they discern, this is no ordinary storm. This is the hand of God. Wait a minute. These are pagans. These are non-believers. And they are acting more like believers than Jonah. They could see that God is at work in this. Now, they're misinformed. They misunderstand. What do they start doing? Well, they start praying to their gods. Now, let's remember, in that world, in that culture, in that time, they believed that there was a little god of that island, a little god of that mountain, a god of the ocean, a god of the sky. So for them, Jonah might have a god that he knew, and they knew some gods, the more the merrier. We're going to go wake him up in a minute and have him pray to his god, but we're going to pray to all of our gods. Maybe one of them might be able to save us. And it wasn't working. And to find out who was at fault, they cast lots. They threw the dice, the bones, whatever it was. They cast lots. And God gave them an answer. That doesn't mean go out and play lotto. It's not what I'm saying. But God did speak and said, it's Jonah. So they go up to Jonah and they, what have you done? Who are you? What God is it that you serve? Now, at this point, they have not been converted. At this point, they're being more spiritual than Jonah is, but they're not acknowledging and worshiping the one true God yet. And so Jonah says, yep, it's me. It's my fault. I brought this upon you. So my God is the one real powerful one. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Well, since you know this God, what should we do? Jonah says, throw me overboard. Now, on the surface, that sounds so sacrificial. Beware of Christians who have false humility and have false sacrificing when they really want to be on the throne and be looked at. Jonah was not doing this because, oh, my heart bleeds for you poor pagan sailors, and I love you so much. If you throw me into the ocean, you'll be saved. That's not what's going on here. Jonah hates Nineveh so much. Jonah hates the Assyrians so much that he would rather die than for them to come to know the one true God. I want you to think about that. He would rather die than obey God, because what he wants is what he wants. Again, this is a satire, and God is making the characters bigger than life. But unfortunately, in my life, in your life, not just the people we meet, but sometimes ourselves, are just as wrong, just as vile. And here is God's prophet who would rather die than speak God's truth. And the sailors, they even have a moral fiber within them. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. If you read chapter 1, you're going to find out that they would rather throw their cargo overboard. They want to save this man's life. They row as hard as they can for shore. And then they finally, as they're tossing him overboard, the last possible thing they can do to save themselves are praying to God, please don't hold this against us, that this innocent man's blood is on us. And they toss him overboard. They're brought to their knees to acknowledge the one true God, and the storm stops. And the scripture says that they get on their knees, that they make vows, that they make sacrifices, that they worship the one true God. God's man would rather die than speak God's word. And the pagans, who should have nothing to do with God, they're not Jewish, they're not the line of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, they're not from the line of David, they're not God's chosen people, they're just Gentile dogs. They see God's hand at work, and their lives are changed. Jonah thinks he's going to ultimately run away from God. Now I'm going to die. Whew. When God's not done with you, he's not done with you. Right, Bill? When God's not done with you, he is not done with you. And supernaturally, the little ones upstairs will remember on Friday, what did God send to save Jonah? A big what? A big whale or what did you guys call it on Friday? A big something or another. The Hebrew word actually is not whale, is not fish. It's a big water thing. And so, a big something. You got it. A big something. We did Jonah, by the way, with Kids Club, too. It was a theme weekend. And God said, you know what? I'm in charge. I am the sovereign God. You will not run away, and you will not die until it's your time. And so God sends this big water something or another. It probably was a whale. The Greek and the Hebrew, it's the same word for this big water animal. So when some of your non-Christians go, it has to be, it says fish and it had to be a whale. This is what the Word of God says. A big water animal came and swallowed him up. Well, then we often think that chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter. Jonah learns his lesson. How often do we get in difficult times and turn to God and it's short-lived? But if you read closely chapter 2, there is no place in there where Jonah says, I'm sorry. The only lesson that Jonah really learned was, yeah, you're God. Yeah, you're always with me, and you're in charge. I don't like it. That's the lesson he learned. And when he prays this really beautiful prayer, it is a prayer in the stomach, in the belly of the whale, in what was hell to him. He uses the word Sheol. In hell to him, he acknowledges, you are the one true God. I was wrong. I will obey you. You are on the throne. Well, he's waking up a little bit. It took a lot. Boy, I hope it doesn't take that much to wake you and I up. I hope God doesn't have to go to this kind of length to wake us up, to put us on the path that he wants us on. Side note, real fast, one of the more moving times on the retreat with the young people was when we talked about Jesus. And Jesus was often asked to perform like a monkey, to perform like a trained monkey. People would say to him, do a miracle, prove that you're the Son of God. Jesus did not do miracles to perform. He did them out of love and compassion that people would be changed and come to know God in the right way because their hearts were crying out for him, not because they wanted entertainment. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that you ungodly generation, you'll seek for signs. The only sign you're going to get is this one, the sign of Jonah, that the Son of Man, Jesus, would be buried in the earth for 3 days and come back just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the big something or another, for 3 days and came back. Jesus quotes this as its historical truth. So if you ever have somebody say, oh, Jonah's a parable, that Pastor, you know, will say, or Elder Jim will say that it's a satire, and because of that it wasn't a real story, Jesus treated it like a real story. Because it was a real story. And the sign was that just like Jonah was buried in the ocean in the depth of hell, in the belly of a fish for 3 days, so Jesus would be in the earth for 3 days. And Aaron led us in the Apostles' Creed this morning, and he descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead. If you've ever wondered where we got that phrase, that idea from for the Apostles' Creed, that's where it comes from. There's no other place in Scripture where it talks about Jesus going to hell. That's where this comes from. So here's Jonah, seemingly kind of a little bit learning a lesson. He doesn't care about the people of Nineveh yet, but he's willing to obey God. And so we read that first part that we started our message with this morning. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, you know, our God is the God of second chances. Our God is the God who loves each of us so much that there is not one thing that you or I can do that removes us so far away that God says, oh, you are now too dirty for me to clean up. You are too far away from me. If Jonah had made it to Tarshish, God would have found a way to bring him back. If Jonah had made it to England, which they didn't know about, God would have found a way to bring him back. If Jonah found a way to go to New York City, which wasn't in existence, God would have brought him back. Because you can never go so far. You can never be so dirty. There is nothing that you could ever do that'll take God off of the sovereign throne that he sits on. The word of God comes to Jonah a second time. And if it needed to, it would have been a third and a fourth and a fifth. And in my life, I think we're at 369 for one subject, maybe. God is the God of second chances. So here's Jonah, and the fish pukes him up on the shore. Now, Nineveh's a good distance away. A normal hiking, walking pace. It took Jonah about a month to get to Nineveh after he got out of the belly of the fish. Some of the cartoons that the kids will watch and some of the little books, and sometimes when we read Scripture and we don't look at a map like this, we're like, oh, you know, he got spit up on a shore and into the city he walked. He had a month to think about it. He had a month to study and prepare a sermon. That sounds nice. This has not been one of those weekends. Pastor's going, yeah. He had a month to prepare a sermon. Jonah did so much work in preparing a sermon that in Hebrew it was 5 words. It didn't say anything about their sin. It didn't say anything what they should do to change. It didn't say even mention God. It didn't even mention that God existed. All Jonah said was, in 40 days, the great city of Nineveh is going to be overturned, overthrown. That's all it said. That was his entire message. Do you really think that Jonah's heart was in that message? Do you really think that his heart's desire was that the people of Nineveh would come to know the one true mighty creator God? He had a month to prepare, and the best thing he could come up with was that. And later on in chapter 4, we're going to read that his heart was not in it, and he admitted it. So Jonah gets a day's journey into this huge city. Now, Nineveh is in the news, by the way. If you've ever heard of the city of Mosul, that is the city of Nineveh. It's the same place. And if you're ever wondering about history repeating itself and people being vile and terrible to one another, well, that's been going on in that part of the world for a long time. Thank you, Abraham and Isaac, Sarah. Thank you, Ishmael. Thank you, Esau. Thank you, Jacob. If you're wondering what I'm doing, that's when all those wonderful members of our heritage, our patriarchs, our forefathers in Scripture pushed God off the throne and took over for themselves because God needed a little help, they thought. And they took matters into their own hands. We talked about that last week with Esau, with Obadiah. When we step in and figure we'll do God's work for him, we make a mess of things. And this part of the world right now is a mess because we, as human beings, pushed God off the throne. So Jonah gets a day's journey into this huge city. In the end of the book of Jonah, we read that there's 120,000 people living in this city. And he gets a day's journey, a three-day walk to go across the whole thing. He gets one day into it and he starts preaching. And almost immediately, the people's hearts are changed. Now, if you think we need videos to be more contemporary because we've got to reach the world around us for Jesus, that's not what really changes people. If you think we need a guitar, or if we need stained glass windows, or we need to be part of the modern church movement and be more modern and technological, I think those things are good. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what really changes people. It's God's Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes a change in someone's heart. Jonah had a lousy sermon. And maybe I do. Maybe what we do here is lousy. You know what changes hearts? It's not how good the sermon was. Not how nice the music was. Not how fancy the videos were. It is when God's Holy Spirit touches a life and convicts a heart, and a person knows that they are fallen before the one true God, and the only way that they are saved is through Him, not through themselves. And so here is Jonah preaching a lousy sermon, and the entire city falls on its knees. Jonah even says the cows fall on their knees. Jonah says even the cows put on sackcloth and sat in the ashes. Not just the people, the whole city. Again, this is a satire. Bigger than life events here. Here is a pagan people who are acting more like God's people than Jonah. Here is a pagan people who were evil, vile, violent. There's little ones, so I can't get too descriptive. I said earlier on in the message, think of the worst butchery that you could possibly do to an enemy, to a city, to a set of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people when you conquer them, using swords and things like that, and fire and paling sticks. And that's what the Assyrians did. That's who they were. That was their culture. And Jonah said, in 40 days you will be overturned. And they fell to their knees. Not because Jonah was so good at what he was doing, but because God's Spirit was in the midst of it. And you would think that Jonah would rejoice. You would think that Jonah would say, wow, I saw the hand of God in this big fish, this big water something or another. And now I see a miracle taking place in front of my eyes. I see an entire city, the king, from the least to the greatest, falling on their knees before God. You would think Jonah would go, wow, what a mighty God I serve. Chapter 4 is a prayer. Chapter 2 is a prayer. That prayer was, you're on the throne, okay, I'll listen. If you read chapter 4, you're going to find out that Jonah was cursing God out. It was a prayer, but I pray it's not a prayer that you and I speak too often. But for a moment, I'm going to step out of the sermon, and I'm going to challenge you about prayer life. Our God is big enough that He will take it when we're angry with Him. Our God is big enough that He will take it when we are disappointed because we didn't get our way. God wants you to be real before Him. If your prayer life is all roses and sweet-smelling petals of flowers, you're a faker. If all my prayer life is all the churchy smiles, I'm a faker. God does not want faking. He wants reality. He wants to know your heart. He wants you to cry out to Him. There are people in this room right now who have had great loss in their life. Husbands and children have died before their eyes. And there was probably times in their lives where they looked at God and said, why? How could you do this to me? God would rather have you to be a person of integrity, a person that is real before Him, than for you to fake it. because at least you are in his presence. You are crying out to him. You are giving him the opportunity to still touch your life. You're not turning your back on him. You are staying in relationship with him. You're acknowledging who he is, and you're acknowledging that you don't get it. And you know what? As a human being, none of us truly get it. How in the world can I ever express to a mother who's lost a baby that God is all-loving and all-powerful? How does that work? I had the opportunity many years ago to be a chaplain at Robert Wood Johnson Hospital. I was a seminary student, and part of our education was to be in the hospital. And we were required, but it was a blessing, to go into room after room after room and be what we could for those people. And here was a mother who was dealing with a little one who had leukemia. And the child was racked with cancer. And the chemo had so emaciated this child's body. And there were sores all over this child. I was probably 23, 24. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. I could pray for healing. And I did. But what good was I there? I didn't dare say, and I'm so glad God shut my mouth. Some of you wish that would happen more often. I know, but God shut my mouth. So much I wanted to say, God loves you. God loves your child. God can heal your child. And then I would be afraid of the question, well, why isn't he? That mother had every right to cry out to God and say, why? And all I could say is, I'm here because God loves you and God loves your child. And I'm going to sit with you. And we sat and cried, and we held hands, and I had no answers. Because I don't have answers. It's in a relationship with God, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that those answers are real. Jonah in chapter 4 cries out to God and is angry with God. I knew it. I knew he quotes God's own description of himself in the book of Exodus. I knew that you were all-loving and that you were merciful and compassionate and slow to anger. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to go. He says it to God. If you think I'm making some of this up and that this idea of Jonah being not such a nice guy is well, it's Jim's version of the story. Absolutely not. Read chapter 4. Jonah says very clearly, I knew it. I knew this is the kind of God you were, and I did not want them because they're my enemy. So kill me now. Let me die. God in his patience, because boy, if I was God, there goes the lightning bolt. In his patience, simply asks Jonah a question. Jonah, do you really have the right to be angry? And Jonah avoids the question. Now you got to realize, Jonah's message that God gave him was that in 40 days, the city would be overturned. So Jonah is still hopeful. Yeah, these people all cried out. That one's not me. It's in my office, not me. For those who weren't here last week, my phone went off. Jonah is hopeful for their destruction. God's man is hopeful for their destruction. So he goes out of the city, goes up on a hill, and he sits down. Now, in the book of Genesis, that same Hebrew word, overturned, means the destruction of Sodom. So Jonah's like, yes, here comes the fire. In 1 Samuel, that same Hebrew word is a man's life is changed and he becomes something different. His life is overturned. Talk about God's beauty in language and communication. Talk about the poetry from the beginning of this book to the end of this book. The same word can mean destruction or a new change, a new life. It's the exact same word. Jonah's hoping for this one. And he's sitting up on that hill, and he's waiting. Come on, God. I'm already angry with you. And it's hot, and he builds a little booth, and it's still not giving him enough shade. So God causes a vine to grow miraculously in one day and builds some shade on that booth. And the leaves are wonderful. And he's under the shade of this viney, branchy tree type thing. And thank you. Well, it's about time. That was nice. Now get him. And he's waiting. And then God sends a worm. And as fast as that vine grew and gave him some comfort, it's now withered away, and he's back in the sun, and he's angry with God again. And God speaks to him again, Jonah, are you angry? You bet I'm angry. You bet I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die. Jonah, why are you so angry? Well, my branch died. And God says, at the end of the chapter, you care about that silly branch that was only here for a day. Should I not, as the sovereign God, care about 120,000 people that I've created, that I love? You're angry about this. You had pity and compassion and you cared about. Should I not care about my creation? My children? The satire's question, the book of Jonah's question, is actually a very simple question. Are you okay with God being God? Are you okay with God being on the throne and not you? Are you okay with the fact that God might love your enemies? Are you okay that God might love your mother-in-law or father-in-law? Or your son's girlfriend or your daughter's boyfriend? Are you okay with that? Are you okay that God is God? Because if you're not, oh well, he's on the throne. And in his capacity as the sovereign God, in the end, he will get his way. My friends, as a child, I grew up thinking Jonah was a hero. And in the end, I suppose he was. Because years later, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, he sat down and he told the true story of what happened. He wasn't a hero back then. But he was a hero because he told the honest truth that you and I might know who God is. Are you honest before your God? Are you real before your God in your prayers, in your worship? Because there's only one who is worthy to be on the throne. And if you failed yesterday, and if you failed at that today, I've got a secret for you. Our God is a God of second chances. Let's pray. Father, wow, your word. If we were to write this, we would cut out all the bad stuff. All the stuff that made us look foolish. Thank you that you gave us, from Genesis to Revelations, you gave us your holy, written, inspired word, that it was so real that it would touch our lives through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we would be overturned, not destroyed, but made new. Lord, as new creatures in Christ, may we share the love of our Heavenly Father with the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.